Welcome to God's Sheep. My name is Juan.
And I'm Greg.
This is episode 9 of God's Sheep Podcast. We're here to talk today about addiction. This is a topic that weighs heavy on my heart because for as long as I can remember, I have struggled with addiction. Ever since as young as like 9, 10, 11, I can look at times where there was things and activities that I was participating in, substances I was participating in, and they had a hold over me. They had this intense craving over me. So we're going to take this episode to talk about addiction. And first, we're going to take an opportunity to define what addiction is, right? Greg and I were just talking about different things and different behaviors and substances and things that seem like they may be addiction, but maybe they're not addiction. And that can be a really gray area, really a messy topic that we're going to have a discussion about later on in the episode. But first, I'm going to give the medical definitions of what an addiction is. Addiction is both physiological and spiritual, demonic in nature, as we as Christ followers know. Addiction also not only has the physiological roots where it affects the brain, but there's also a spiritual aspect where Satan uses lies and deception to tempt us into falling into sin that become habitual sin and ultimately become addictions. The scientific definition for addiction is a neuropsychological disorder characterized by a persistent and intense urge to use a drug or engage in a behavior that produces natural reward despite substantial harm and other negative consequences. That's from Wikipedia. I got another definition from Merriam-Webster, which is exhibiting a compulsive, chronic, physiological, or psychological need for a habit-forming substance, behavior, or activity. What are some common examples of addiction? And I'm going to just regurgitate a little bit of this just to break down the science of this accurately, because I don't want to misspeak. But I've researched this from an article found on Cleveland Clinic. I'm going to link that in the description for anybody that wants to read it over again and also wants to delve into other ways and resources to help them break free of addiction if you believe you're stuck in that. I'll link that in the description. But this is from Cleveland Clinic. And addiction has, there's two different types of addiction. There's behavioral and there's substance. So examples of substance addiction are caffeine, alcohol, marijuana, nicotine, hallucinogens, sedatives like anti-anxiety medications, inhalants, opioids like codeine, oxycodone, heroin, prescription and non-prescription stimulants, Adderall, cocaine, meth. So basically anything you're ingesting into your system, you potentially could get a dependency on, where it becomes physiological and psychological. This quote says, while these substances are very different from each other, they all strongly activate the reward center of your brain and produce feelings of pleasure. Use of these substances can lead to substance use disorders, which they abbreviate as SUDs. The key word there is can. So some of those things I might have listed off, you might say, well, I have caffeine in a healthy to moderate level, and it is not something that I abuse or have any sort of disorder with. That's the point of this quote, is that it can lead to that. Mm-hmm. So that's important to bear in mind, that just because you happen to consume some of these things, like maybe you are on some sort of anti-anxiety medication, doesn't necessarily mean you're addicted to that. Those things can and have a purpose and use. It continues with SUDs, substance use disorders, can be mild, moderate, or severe. Addiction is the most severe form of a substance abuse disorder. That's the most severe. Addiction is the pinnacle of like, okay, this is an actual problem that's taking hold. Behavioral examples of addiction are gambling, eating, exercising, and dieting. That's listed as one of the addictions. I actually thought that was kind of interesting because I didn't think that exercising or dieting could be. But
dieting, for sure.
Right. People can become obsessive about like the certain diet that they're eating, right, and like obsessive about what they're eating. Shopping, shoplifting or other risky behavior, sex, adult films, video games, and internet. So phone or computer. These can be forms of behavioral addiction. This is all from the American Psychiatric Association's Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. They classify addiction medically as a mental disorder. And there is something going on physically, right? There's like cravings that go on with our body, right? But the root of it is stemming in the mind, which as we delve into the spiritual aspect of it, you're going to see how the demonic influence takes part in addiction as well, because it's all a battle of the mind, right? The DSM-5, which is what I just said, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual or Mental Disorders, the DSM-5 doesn't currently include other behavioral addictions due to a lack of research on them. However, any activity or habit that becomes all-consuming and negatively impacts your daily functioning can cause significant mental, social, and physical health issues, as well as financial issues in some case. So just because what we just read off is something that isn't listed for you, maybe you're thinking, well, I struggle with something else. I can't think of any examples that aren't on this list. But if you're struggling with something that you're addicted to that's not on this list, it doesn't mean that it's not, it doesn't have the capacity to be addiction. It just hasn't been researched yet. But there are things that, if they are all consuming or if they negatively impact your daily functioning, can become addictions. The most common behavioral addiction in the United States is alcohol, with second to marijuana and nicotine, followed by marijuana and nicotine. So what are some signs we're addicted either to a behavior or substance? Again, this is just regurgitating from the article. I just want to be as clear and concise as possible. And an inability to stop. So if you're questioning, okay, am I addicted to something? Stop doing that thing. If you want to answer that question, stop doing that. And if you cannot stop that thing, then you're addicted to it. Mm-hmm. That's what it's saying right here. If you have an inability to stop, people may use a substance or engage in harmful addictive behavior, even if they want to stop. They may have tried multiple times to reduce the substance use or behavior, but can't. They may also lie to their loved ones about it or try to hide it. I can attest to this with certain behaviors that I have definitely tried to hide, and that's because I have an addiction to it. Increased tolerance. Over time, they may need more of the substance or activity to feel the same euphoric effects as they did before. We'll kind of go into that as we delve into the conversation of like different ways we've experienced addiction and struggle with that. But I have definitely experienced chasing a high from a behavior or a substance and consequently needing more of that to get the same feeling that I was getting before. Intense focus on the substance or activity. People with addictions become pathologically preoccupied with the substance or activity. They may feel that the addiction has taken over their lives as they spend more and more time craving, obtaining, and thinking of the subject of addiction. Lack of control. So kind of going back to inability to stop. They may feel like they've lost complete control over their substance use or activity and often feel helpless. They may often feel guilty, depressed, and are overwhelmed by their addiction and how much it's impacted their lives. Right there. Mm-hmm. Like how many times I've been feeling guilty, depressed, or overwhelmed, like there is no way out. And we'll continue to delve more into that. But personal problems and health issues. Addiction impacts all aspects of their lives, including their physical health, mental health, personal relationships, and career. They may have issues fulfilling responsibilities at work, school, or home due to substance use or the activity. Again, despite knowing the detrimental effects their addictions are having on them, they can't stop. And finally, withdrawal, which is one that severe drug users can definitely attest to. Behavioral addiction too, but substance abuse can have very damaging and psychological effects that require you to consistently be dependent on that thing. People with addiction may experience emotional and physical withdrawal symptoms when they stop using. Physical symptoms include shaking, sweating, or vomiting. They may also become anxious or irritable. And I don't mean to say that just because you're not struggling with a substance abuse that you can't have withdrawal from behaviors. You definitely can. I'm just speaking from my personal experience with hardcore drugs. The withdrawals I felt from hardcore drugs have been worse for me personally than the behavioral addictions. My own experience. Take that with what you will. What are some causes of addiction? That's a very complex question. Some are just in our nature. Some are genetic, right? Studies show that genetic factors are responsible for 40 to 60% of the vulnerability to any SUD, which we covered earlier, substance use. If you have a first degree relative with a substance abuse disorder, you're more likely to develop one. Basically, what it's saying is if you grow up in a family of alcoholism, you are more likely to become an alcoholic. It's just statistically the way it is because you're grown up, you're grown in that environment. Mm-hmm. There's a statistical likelihood that you are now going to become dependent on that. Same thing with food. Mental health conditions. There's a strong link between addiction and mental health conditions such as depression, post-traumatic stress disorder, bipolar disorder. About half of the people who experience a mental health condition will also experience a substance abuse disorder and vice versa. So I can't speak on this topic in full length, but like just from my observation of post-traumatic stress disorder, who I see struggle with the most is the veterans. Mm-hmm. And I know that a lot of veterans, when they come home after giving their lives for their country, the lucky ones that make it out alive, they struggle with post-traumatic stress disorder. And it can be easy to cope with that with substances or behaviors like alcohol, gambling, drugs, whatever that can be. It could be sex. It could be all sorts of things. Because whenever that stress is triggered inside of us, we are looking for something to immediately gratify that stress response. There are resources like AA meetings and trauma resources, counseling, therapy, that are all going to be linked in the Cleveland Clinic. We're going to delve more into the spiritual aspects of it, but that's just an example of circumstances, right? Or things that happen in our life that can lead to things such as depression, like loss, like a traumatic loss in our life, post-traumatic stress. Me personally dealing with sexual abuse and how that contributed, not was the ultimate factor, but contributed to me being dependent on these things to feel whole at all. Mm-hmm. And bipolar disorder. So, and then finally, environmental factors. Access to substances is a particularly significant environmental risk factor. Factors that increase the extent of exposure and the opportunity for substance use include the use of substances by a member of your household or your peers and being prescribed medications that can be misused, such as opioids or stimulants. Adverse childhood experience is abbreviated as ACE. Also play a role. ACEs are stressful or traumatic events during childhood. ACEs are strongly related to the development of a wide range of health problems throughout a person's lifespan, including addiction. So kind of tying back into the genetics thing, of course, like through genetics, if there's a, like a lineage of addiction in our family that can actually be passed down through our, like our scientific biological makeup, that can be one way that we can become addicted. For example, parents of, or two adults that conceive a child and are addicted to heroin and are addicted to meth. They have now, because of that, passed on genetically an addiction to that child when they are born. Also, environmentally, if you're, again, kind of tying back in, which maybe I kind of like conflated these two into one. If you're in an environment of alcoholism, you're more likely to become an alcoholic. If you experience an adverse childhood experience, stressful traumatic events, these can contribute to becoming addicted to things because you have this belief inside of you that there's inherently something wrong with you, right? So that's the scientific makeup and this from this article of what an addiction is medically. And I'm going, like I said, I'm going to link this article. It's from the Cleveland Clinic. I'm going to link it in the description. There's more resources in there and tools for you to delve into if you're looking for more ways to tackle this problem of addiction. So I'll link that in the description. But now we're going to dive into the spiritual aspect of this and how something becomes an addiction. So this is from the Holy Spirit, the Bondage Breaker book, which is by David Diga Hernandez. I will link his YouTube channel in the description. There's also a lot of resources on his YouTube channel that deal specifically with the strongholds of addiction, the strongholds of anxiety and depression, how we delve into this from the spiritual aspect. And this book has also been a tremendous help for me. So credit where credit is due. Where I get some of my understanding and where I've done some of my research has come from this book. So how something becomes an addiction spiritually starts with the deception. The deception is a lie that we believe that leads us to temptation. Satan plants this lie inside of us through our experiences, through circumstances, whatever, or just through our own head, through our own mind. And then we are susceptible now to temptation because of that lie in our head. When we give into that temptation, that becomes sin. And when we repeatedly give into that sin, that becomes habitual sin. And that habitual sin ultimately becomes an addiction where it seems like it's impossible to break free from that behavior or that substance. The root of the deception usually stems from the lie that this thing will ultimately satisfy us, which is untrue. Only God in a relationship with Him can truly satisfy. This isn't just some fancy-dancy quote. This is what I've come to learn from my experience, and I'm truly still delving into this. I'm truly still tackling that stronghold of the belief that other things that I'm pursuing in the world can satisfy. That can be money. That can be status. That can be fame. That can be sexual partners. Like people call it bodies in popular culture, like how many bodies you have. And for some people, it can be a status of honor and a status of worth. For some, it can be a status of shame and for a status of guilt. Ultimately, what I've discovered from a lifetime of continually seeking things other than God is that what I've really been seeking is fulfillment. Fulfillment inside of me that can only come from God. Now, whether or not that hole is intentionally placed there by God so that we're filled by Him, or it's other holes that are put inside of us from like trauma or emotional experiences that we go through. Like I can definitively say that we all need God, and we are all have a hole inside of us that will only be filled by reading the word, by prayer, by seeking Him. But that doesn't mean that we don't get wounds in this lifetime that ultimately lead us to strongly pursue other things through addictive means. So now we're just going to kind of go into some ways that we've struggled with addiction, and I'll pass this off to you so I can drink some water. But what are some ways you struggle with addiction?
Like what the addictions are?
Or what you perceive as addiction or habitual sin.
Yeah. So kind of preparing for this, I had to kind of look at the different things I've done that I felt were destructive in my life, and kind of figure out whether I believe that was an addiction or not. Or was it just a bad behavior? Was it something that I was able to start, stop, start again in a weak moment? I know you went through the definitions, but I'm still kind of unclear as to like what I would consider of the things that I've done, whether it would be an addiction or not. So I'll get into a couple of them. Gambling. And I kind of tie that into just spending money. Just this feeling like, you know, spending money I didn't have in order to get the satisfaction of really a status type thing. You know, I did it when we were, when my wife and I were first married, spending money that we didn't have to kind of show her a better life. Kind of ridiculous. But you know, just, you know, going out to dinner with money we didn't have, and buying clothes and buying her clothes and buying things and going on trips and doing different things when I knew like we didn't actually have the means to do this. And I would do it over and over and over. And then it became something where I tried to like hide it. I tried to prevent her from seeing like how much the bills were, or trying to, you know, really lie to, I would lie to her and tell her, you know, oh, I was making more money than I was actually making.
Why?
Out of this kind of, I don't know. I mean, see, that's the hard thing about this is like, I guess I know why. I guess it would be related to, you know, some level of trauma early on in my life, you know, feeling that would give me some worth, self-worth. But I, you know, it looking back on it, I think that's the case, but I also don't want to say that, you know, it's hard. I don't know if I want to take everything that I felt maybe an addiction towards and blame it on what happened to me, or blame it on something in my childhood or people that made fun of me, because I still had a choice in the matter. I really am uncomfortable just saying, you know, I did these things, I'm not really responsible, because somebody did something bad to me. I think that's a really slippery slope to go down, is to blame everything on some kind of traumatic experience we had as kids or traumatic experience we had as adults even.
Sure, but if you can look back at something, right, and say like, man, this thing contributed to me believing mm-hmm. that I should make these decisions, that's okay, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. I think we can use that too often, like in the midst of being in that addiction, to kind of justify what we're doing, mm-hmm. you know, like in the moment. I remember thinking, what would I have? What would my life be if I wasn't at least doing this? You know, I remember spending money, gambling, going to a casino, you know, like, it just, you know, just the money aspect was just like, you know, I was just using that as a way to kind of mask, like I kind of felt like if I didn't have that, then I would have nothing. That's really how I felt.
What were you masking?
I was masking the hurt of some things that happened to me when I was younger. Things that I never dealt with, things that I never told people, you know, that I've talked about on this, on here before, where I would just, you know, it was just easier. And I think you can attest to that. It's like easier to just mask it with, you know, this other thing that's an addiction or just becomes an obsession. Like you just absolutely need to do it. And then you start seeing how it's affecting so many other things. Like you were reading, it's like the social impact, like the impact on, like you start seeing everything else falling apart in your life. Like that's what happened. You know, I started to see like, you know, a weaker relationship with my wife, like not being able to, like not having a very close relationship or it becoming not as close over time by the lies and the deception. You know, I know this kind of like came into, it became an issue when we had kids. I kind of stopped doing it and then I kind of went back to it. Because again, I was just like looking for something that would give me some kind of worth in the face of not telling anybody what had actually happened to me when I was younger.
Do you, like with your spending and having kids, did you feel the compulsion, or did you have like the thought that's like maybe said, I want to buy things for my kids or give things to my kids excessively so that I can prove my worth to them too?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I absolutely felt that way. I would say within maybe the last 2 or 3 years, but certainly the last year and 2 years maybe, is when I completely stopped doing that and felt like I was worthy in their eyes without having to do that. And I clearly realize that now. Like I completely understand that it's not what clothes I buy them or, you know, anything like material wise that I can give them. It has nothing to do with that. And it's the same thing with my wife. And the thing is, like when we were having issues, when I was having issues with this, with my wife, I was not, even though she didn't want that. Like, she didn't even, I mean, she wasn't even like getting any kind of like excitement out of the fact that like we would, she would get things, or we would go like have expensive dinners, or we would go on trips that we couldn't afford. Like, it didn't matter to her. And like, she was making that clear to me. Like, she was like saying like, you know, that stuff doesn't matter to me, like over and over and over again. And yet I still couldn't get it out of my mind that the most important thing was for me to continue to do this, to try to me personally feel worth.
Okay. So what are the things that you believe contributed to leading to gambling and spending and needing to buy things to prove your worth to others? Like you said, you were masking some pain. Mm-hmm. There were certain things that happened in your childhood. There's obviously a deeper rooted belief there, or a deception there, that's leading you to feel like you need to buy things to earn people's love. What do you think were the causes of that? Because I think it's worth delving into our past. And like I said before, like, it's worth looking at the past and looking at our experiences and looking at, this thing contributed to me having these choices. Ultimately, it is a choice, right? Ultimately, you did choose to continue to spend and spend and spend. But I think it helps to look retrospectively and understand, oh, if it's a behavioral addiction, this is a contribution to my behavior, maybe some undealt with pain that I haven't accepted or healed from. Mm-hmm. So what can you point to that might have contributed to that?
Well, I've talked about it on here before, when I was attacked when I was 18 years old, like when I was in college and somebody came after me and attacked me and was calling me names and assumed that I participated in a certain lifestyle and hated me for that. And I think they were like literally going to try to kill me. And he came after me and beat me really bad. And I told one person that at the time. I told my girlfriend at the time, who used that as an opportunity to end our relationship. And then I've talked about this again before as well, spiraled into a lifestyle of, you know, being unsure about my own sexuality and not sure, you know, believing what this guy said, believing that kids when I was in middle school and high school who would make fun of me and say, you know, oh, you're a this and that. And, you know, I'm just not even going to say the stuff they would say. But, you know, this kind of pain that I felt with that, and just the fact that it felt like it was happening over and over, and believing it from the time I was like 14 years old in eighth grade and right up until, you know, that attack happened. And then, you know, having your girlfriend break up with you and using that as a reason, and knowing that, like, you know, she was using that as like kind of like her out to not be with me for, you know, and using, and telling other people that that was true about me when she knew it wasn't true. And then not telling anybody other than my wife that that happened, and just kind of just ignoring it for years and years and years. I mean, until like a year and a half ago when I told you, and I kind of like started to tell other people in my family, and I told my mother, and I told, you know, a few other friends and that kind of thing. And again, I'm uncomfortable in a sense of saying, like, you know, the reason I spent money and, you know, like didn't honor and respect my wife was because this happened to me. But there was an incredible amount of undealt with pain and undealt with suffering that if it wasn't that, it would have been something else. Like it happened to be spending money. It happened to be gambling. It happened to be, you know, whatever it might be. But if it wasn't those two things, it would have been something else. I feel like when you don't deal with something like that, then you're more likely to kind of find something that you can kind of just delve into like 100%, even though you're seeing how destructive it is. like when it's happening, when you're doing it, you're seeing how destructive it is to the people around you and to yourself. And you're living this like incredible amount of, you know, you're living with this incredible amount of anxiousness and worry all the time about being caught or being, you know, somebody finding out like the truth about you. So, I mean, that's definitely where it stems from. You know, when I'm going to say this, but, and I haven't said this, but when I was going to get married, basically it was an ultimatum. It was like, do you want to live this lifestyle, Greg? Do you want to like go the road of being a homosexual? Like, is that you? Or are you a heterosexual male? Do you want to marry me? And I've said to my wife, I knew the moment I met her when we were like 15 or 16 years old, I was either going to marry her or she was going to be my best friend. I knew that. Like, I knew there was a connection there with her that was unlike anybody I had ever met before. There was just an honesty and truthfulness that we had with each other that was unlike anything I've ever had with anybody, any family member or any other friend that I've ever had. And I chose marriage. And, you know, we've been married 25 years. It'll be 25 years this year. And we have two kids. And I'm a heterosexual male. And there's been things that, you know, there was that time between that attack and kind of an ultimatum or kind of a ongoing conversation that we were having about like, what kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to get married? Do you want to have kids? Do you want to have a family? Do you want to be with me? And the answer was yes. It was over and over and over. Yes. Yes. Was it an ultimatum? For sure. Was it also getting closer and getting, creating even a stronger connection with her during that time? Absolutely. And so that happened. And shortly after we were married, I decided to go get a massage, and I was attacked again. I was attacked again by the male massage therapist, and he raped me. And I never told anybody that for 24 years until last year when I told Teen, my wife, and you. You know, when you hold those things so close to you and just suffer in it and you don't feel like you can tell anybody, I can completely see how you could become addicted to other things too in order to just mask it. And I definitely did that. And could it have been worse? Could I have done things that were even more destructive? Absolutely. I know that. And many times it was an ultimatum. Many times it was like, Greg, you got to figure out this spending thing. Greg, you have to like get your act together. Like, you have a family, you have kids here. You have to be the dad that they deserve. And I think I've done that, but yeah, those, I don't know. I mean, again, I guess I'm still, even in speaking this, saying this right now, I guess I'm still uncomfortable using it as an excuse, because I do know that even in the time when I was behaving like that, I was aware at how destructive it was. And I knew, I didn't even know, like, honestly, while I was doing it, I wasn't even aware that those two events and that kind of the teasing and the kind of like nastiness that some kids had towards me, like when I was younger, I wouldn't really make the connection that it was all of that combined that was leading me to do this thing. But there was a hurt, there was a deep hurt. And there was also like this holding it in, this like not being able to tell anybody, not feeling comfortable with anybody to be able to tell them what had happened to me. I'm so relieved that, you know, I'm not there anymore, that I don't feel like I have that addiction to any of that anymore. But it's a good feeling to not have that, but it's also like, looking back at it, it's also painful to kind of look back at it and realize maybe some of the lost time and some of the decisions that you made that could have, that definitely hurt other people.
Do you feel guilty?
Yeah, I feel guilty. I do. I feel guilty for putting my wife through that. I feel guilty that because I realized like the closeness that we have, the incredible relationship we have, and this incredible feeling like of that I can tell her anything. And I didn't give her the benefit of the, like, I didn't give her that. I didn't give her that when I was going through all that. I didn't recognize how wonderful she was, how open she was, how she would have helped me through the situation, like if I had just been honest. So yes, I do feel guilt about that. She tells me not to feel guilt about that. She tells me we need to move on. She tells me that this is not how she looks at me, but there's a part of me that feels like will always be there feeling this, at least some bit of guilt that if I had just been honest with her, then maybe it wouldn't have gotten as bad as it got.
Looking back at your tendency to buy, to spend, right? And also gambling, buying things for your family to prove your worth. Do you think that there was an underlying sense of guilt there that contributed to you feeling like whenever guilt would arise that I need to buy something for them so I can kind of show my worth or to prove that I don't need to feel guilty about anything? Or was it just pain that was resurfacing and the stronghold or belief that I'm not worthy, so this is how I'll prove I'm worthy by buying things for people?
Maybe a little bit of both. I think there were years, seriously years, that went by, certainly with what happened to me when I was 24, where I put that so far out of my mind, at some point, you know, a year, a few years after, where it was almost like I personally forgot about it. You know, like I would go days, weeks, months, years, not even thinking that that happened to me. That's how terrible it was that I just didn't want to deal with it. Like if I believe it didn't happen to me, it didn't happen to me. So that's kind of how I dealt with that. But back to your question about like the spending, did I do it because, to what was the question again?
Like, was it stemming from, do you think like maybe for example, this is just how I see it being your friend. Like maybe you got like some sort of chase or feeling off of gambling, right? And maybe also tied in with that, to compensate for that, you might have felt like guilty for that and said, well, I'm going to buy my family things, I'm going to buy my wife things, and that's going to kind of mediate the fact that I'm kind of living in this sin.
Yeah. I just like a combination. Again, yeah. It's both. Yeah. I mean, I felt at times like I was completely out of control, feeling the pain, knowing that I was doing it to mask the pain. But then there were other times I was doing it because I just wanted to buy things for them. But at the same time, you have to be, like when you have an addiction to something like that, you might be doing things for different reasons at different times.
You can buy your kids something and it just be like, I'm going to buy my kids something because I'm a father and I'm like, I want to treat them. Same thing for your wife.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
It's all about the intention.
Right. I believe that sometimes the intention was good. I believe that sometimes the intention was, now I shouldn't have been doing it because probably I didn't have the money to do it sometimes, you know? I mean, sometimes I did. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, we were always, you know, like when, like I say, like early on with my wife and I, like, you know, before we had kids, you know, we were, you know, both struggling, not very well paying jobs. And, you know, like that's when I was acting like I was making, you know, $500,000 a year or something, when I was probably making, like if I was making $50,000 a year, maybe if we were combined making $50,000 a year, that would have been a lot at that point. But yeah, no, I think there were times where, again, it was very, very much focused on like what it was that I was struggling with. And then there were other times where I just felt like I was doing it because it felt like it was the right thing to do. Like, I don't think there were bad intentions, but sometimes there were definitely bad intentions.
do you think that the lifestyle that you lived for that time, the homosexual lifestyle, would you classify that as an addiction to you?
No, I kind of don't, but I don't know. I think when we kind of went through the definition, I was like really intently listening, because I feel like there's so many different things where, you know, there were moments like within that I could just walk away. I could, like, where I was just like grossed out by it, or like was like, yeah, no, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to do this. And then there would be this hurt and this feeling of like being of wanting acceptance and wanting approval of people. And so then I would do that again. So that's the interesting thing. I mean, I'm not sure that either. I guess, you know, like, you know, in your definition, it talks about gambling as being obviously an addiction. I think to me, it's hard to figure out, like, is it, you know, like, because if you can walk away, like, is it an addiction if you do these things and then stop? You know, like, if you can do these things for, you know, X amount of time, and then for, you know, 6 months to a year, you can just stop and not do it. Is it an addiction, or is it just a bad behavior? Is it like, does it become an obsession at times? And then because other things maybe in your life get better, that you can kind of pull back away from that? And I do think there is some truth to that. I think that we gravitate to these things sometimes when life is really bad, you know, when there's nothing else, you don't see any other hope. And then I do think that when you start to, because when you're addicted to something, you can lose so many other things. So it's not often the case, I don't think, that, you know, good things are happening, you know, around an addiction. But I think it can happen that way. And if it does happen that way, I think that can kind of pull you away from it and maybe get you to a place where you don't feel addicted. Maybe it's just like a temporary obsession, a temporary interest or whatever. But
so biblically, right? Yeah. If I look in the concordance of my Bible and I look for the word addiction, it's not even in the Bible.
Yeah.
The word addiction isn't even in the Bible.
Yeah.
So if we look at today's society and like medicine and how we're constantly growing and we're learning other things, I think from my observation, we are constantly making new scientific or mental problems and identifying them as this thing, addiction, ADHD, yeah, OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. We're constantly naming new and new things and identifying people as such, and then medicating them for the rest of their life to attack at the symptoms of the thing. So, let's look at a biblical definition of addiction, right? Which is a stronghold. And biblically, a stronghold is in our mind, and it's a deception, a lie that has taken root in our mind that leads us to sin, that leads us to these habitual lifestyles of sin, leading to addiction, leading to things having control over us, which we know isn't biblical. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Walking in the Spirit, we have self-control over these things. So it being a stronghold, right? Like the lie, for the example, like the lie that I'm not worthy. If you believe that you're not worthy, if you have that playing around in your head, you're going to need to compensate for that in some way. Not only is your life going to head in a direction of your unworthiness, but you're going to feel the need to compensate for that by spending maybe when you shouldn't, buying something for someone to earn their approval, saying things to earn people's approval, people pleasing, right? Mm-hmm. This is something I've seriously struggled with, is I'm going to chase the recognition, praise from people, because when I hear them tell me how great I am, that fills a hole inside of me temporarily, mm-hmm, that makes me feel good. And then I chase that, mm-hmm, and it becomes this, it's stemming from a stronghold of unworthiness inside of me. So let's not even call it an addiction. Let's look at it biblically and look at it, the term stronghold. You've told me that this lifestyle that you lived caused you to seek it in a way that you put yourself in harmful situations and scary situations to live this lifestyle. Mm-hmm. So what is the stronghold that was so deep inside of you that led you to put yourself in harm's way to fulfill that need?
I didn't care, if that makes sense. Like I kind of gave up on, I believed the unworthiness. I believed it wholeheartedly. I believed that when people who I was friends with for years weren't friends anymore, mutual friends, when I started like even pulling away from like my own family, I kind of wanted to like hide myself from interaction with anybody where there could be a consequence, like talking to, you know, being around people that knew me or people like family or friends. If I was with them, I might actually say what had happened, potentially. And the pain from having already done that, the pain from and the result of being honest with what happened and the result of that being so negative and so awful put me in a place where I just wanted to shelter myself. And so I didn't care. Honestly, I didn't care. I didn't care about me anymore. Like I didn't care if I survived this. I didn't care if I was gonna be alive next week. Like I didn't really care. Was I completely aware of that at the moment? At times, I guess. And then at other times it was just, and it was, you know, at that time I was in college and that's like everything fell apart. Like everything, like school, like my grades slipped, my relationships with the people who I did have decent relationships with. I know I had like a best friend growing up. And we kind of lost connection during that period of time. The only person that was like, that kind of like kept me from something terrible happening was my wife, soon to be wife at the time. So yeah, I just stopped caring because I felt like everything it was just was snowballing out of control and everything was just falling apart in my life. So I didn't care about what the future was at that point.
So you didn't care in a sense, but you did care in a sense. Mm-hmm. And here I'll tell you why, because you didn't care about the consequences of what you were doing. Mm-hmm. Right. But you still cared in the sense that you weren't receiving love and acceptance and approval from the people you were seeking it from, mm-hmm. which was the world and parents. We do this with parents too. And it's fine to seek approval from your parents, but what happens if you don't get it? Right. Not saying that you didn't get approval from your parents. I'm just saying these are examples of what we seek for in the world. You were seeking to be worthy. You were seeking to be loved. You were seeking for approval. You were just seeking for it in the wrong places. Mm-hmm. So when you say you don't care, you just made a decision that I don't care anymore about the consequences. I'm going to seek it in the wrong places.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Agree. Totally agree. That's why you know me. You know the background. We've had enough conversations that you're able to kind of figure that out, even if I couldn't figure it out right now.
See, if you didn't care, right? Like that's the ultimate point where you just say, I don't care anymore. Either is crippling depression, right? Which ultimately leads to, I'm just going to say it, suicide. Cause I see this like unaliving thing, but I feel like we just need to call it what it is. Suicide or like just suicide. Suicide is the point where you have made a decision that you truly do not care anymore. Mm-hmm. You are done with this world. It is too painful. I'd rather just end it. Mm-hmm. So our efforts to seek, right, from our flesh, these things in the world that we now call addictions, but are just really a deceiving work of the flesh. We're going to get into the scripture of it and we'll get into my experience too. Our meager efforts to satisfy the things inside of us that God can only satisfy.
So one thing I, it just because we were talking a little bit about people pleasing and, you know, chasing after something. And when, okay, getting married, having kids, that lifestyle is behind me. The spending, gambling, that's behind me. I still found, and I still to this day find it necessary to people please. I still go after that from my family sometimes. I definitely go after it from people at work. I definitely, you know, like for people who work for me. I do it even in like conversations with friends or conversations. I've even done it with you. Like I know I have, like where I play less with you, but I know I have. I can't like on the top of my head think of a time I have, but I know I've been aware in the moment that I was doing it even with you. You know, I do it with my wife sometimes still when I don't need to. So it's funny. It's like you just substitute one thing for the other. Maybe it was really bad and it was a really bad situation with some of these other things that I did. And maybe like people pleasing and like, you know, that kind of thing isn't necessarily, you know, an addiction, but it feels addictive. It certainly feels addictive because it's on your mind constantly, you know, in every moment that you're, you know, with other people that you're thinking, what can I do to like gain approval?
This is so good. I'm so glad you mentioned that because we were talking before about work, right? And can you be addicted to work? And we were like, yeah, you can be addicted to work. But then we're like, maybe you can't be addicted to work. But just from my personal experience, since you brought that up, that's such an amazing point. When I worked at Aldi, the job I previously worked before, when I first started working there, coming from delivering pizzas for 4.5 years, I realized that people were giving me praise. People were giving me recognition for just putting in like just the effort that's required of the job. Mm-hmm. They're like, you're special and you're going to be a management. You're going to be in management so fast. And that is what I was chasing. Not just working in general. Yeah. Like God created work to like for us to work, and work is a blessed thing. The curse kind of messed with that, so now work is like we're resentful to it sometimes, and it's laborious and it's intensive. But God created work, and we will work in the kingdom of heaven, and it's a good thing. Mm-hmm. What I was chasing wasn't just going to work. What I was chasing was the approval and the recognition and the praise from the people telling me that I was worthy. Mm-hmm. And when they weren't telling me that I wasn't doing good after putting like my 120% of myself into the job, mm-hmm. I took that as an offense.
Yeah.
I'm like, wait, what? What? You're not telling me that I'm worthy. So now I'm back to feeling unworthy.
Yeah.
So like, that's the danger with going to the world to satisfy these holes within us, because they never are going to satisfy. Mm-hmm. And that's what I had to, face, like working at Aldi, was I was an associate, bare bones, bottom of the chain associate, became a shift manager after 3 months, system manager after a year, store manager training after another year and a half, and then working to get my own store at like 3 years, and then like working to build that up. But you could say what drove me was just like my desire, like my skill and my talents and my desire. And just like people would look at me and think like, wow, he's so driven and wow, he's so successful and he didn't have to go to college and he's making this much money, right? But I knew me, what was driving me was not healthy. Mm-hmm. I knew that when I left work every day, I was tired of chasing for people's approval. Mm-hmm. There was a breaking point where I had to say enough is enough. Like I am not going to put everything I have into work, and I'm going to start seeking for what I'm looking for in God. And that's really when my life started to change. Like when I started to really start seeking the word of God, was realizing that what I was chasing was futile. Like like my efforts to have the perfect store. And I remember you going on vacation to Hawaii, and it was like one of my big tests to get the store. When they came and I was like slaving and like working to make it perfect, everything perfect. And they all came, all the executives came and said, store looks good, store looks good, store looks good. I'm like, what am I doing? Like I'm putting so much of my mental effort into pleasing these people for what? For just a good job, for an attaboy. So I had to look inside of me and saying, what belief inside of me is leading me to chase something in the world? And again, it's like this, these things that people tell us that we believe I'm unworthy. I'm broken. There's something wrong with me. I now need to chase these things, behaviors or substances to fill that hole for the rest of my life. Like I've heard a quote, like everybody's high on something. Everybody's drunk on something. Mm-hmm. Everybody has something that they are taking or consuming to live, just to live. It's like, this is the thing where like, I'm not doing drugs. I'm not doing alcohol, but don't take away my caffeine. Because that might just be the thing that is your thing that is just getting you by the day. Right. I'm sorry. It's not. I'm not saying caffeine is bad. I'm saying for me personally, I've taken caffeine and it's been masking underlying problems of why I'm not getting good sleep, why I'm not exercising, why I'm not taking care of myself. Because there's a deeper, strongly rooted belief that is driving me to not take care of myself, which leads me to want caffeine.
Yeah.
You know, or just to feel something, mm-hmm. just to feel something. Like sometimes it's just like, I just want to feel something. I don't want to feel this tiredness or I don't want to feel this numbness. Mm-hmm. Caffeine for me personally has been just wanting to feel something.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the essence of most of my life. So for me personally, I've struggled with, and we talked about this, but after I came out with the truth about what was going on in my family, the sexual abuse, the molestation, That a light switch flipped off, and when I lost my dad's side of the family, I now had a hole inside of me. I made a decision that I have this guilt from telling the truth and this shame, and I need to compensate with that with substances and behaviors. My substances and behaviors of choice were, number one, video games. When I told the truth about what was going on, what was just a normal pastime, what was something that I could have self-control over, became my number one escape from the world. I did not care about school anymore. I just wanted the satisfaction that video games was going to bring me. What was I really seeking from video games? What I really was seeking from was connection with human beings. What I really was seeking was progression in my life and reward in my life, like the natural rewards that God brings from working hard or building a family. That's what I was seeking. But I made a choice to compromise those desires with video games because of the loss that I endured. I can look back now and say that because I experienced that traumatic loss of half of my family in an instant from the truth coming out, mm-hmm. now I'm going to put myself in a less vulnerable position and seek it in video games so I don't hurt myself again. Other examples would be pornography. And I was introduced to pornography at around 8 or 9 years old. Just because I was sexually abused doesn't mean that I never would have encountered pornography or had an addiction to pornography after the fact, because it's just so accessible. Just because you've been through something doesn't necessarily mean that it's exactly what led you to that. That's kind of what we were talking about. Like, it's not an excuse for what I'm doing, but I was introduced to it at a young age, so that's why I've struggled with it for so long. Drugs, hardcore drugs. That started junior year when video games wasn't enough and my secret with porn wasn't enough. When I knew I still was not satisfied and I still had this shame and guilt and this undealt with pain inside of me, when I encountered drugs, I was like a whole new world opened up. And that led to all different kinds of drugs. I tried anything and everything just to feel something, right? Like I just wanted to feel something. I just wanted to feel loved. I wanted to feel accepted. And I chased that in the world. I chased that in, by compromising who I am for my own gratification. That was ecstasy and shrooms and cocaine and weed and meth and prescription pills, like all those substances that we talked about. I would do anything and everything. And it's scary. But also alcohol, like, okay, now I'm playing video games, I'm watching porn, I'm taking drugs, even like, and like, it's getting so unbearable to live with myself. Now I'm bringing alcohol into the equation. And I remember being like 21 years old and after working from Domino's, going home, and it's just like, I'm just playing video games. I'm going to get high or drunk. And then then I'm going to watch porn. And like, that's the reality of it. And I could reason with myself and say, well, it was only like once every few days, or it was only once a day. And some people do it like 7, 6, 5 times a day. But I knew it was wrong and I just kept doing it because I really wanted a relationship. I really wanted a wife and kids. And I was compromising with this thing that would instantly gratify me.
So is it when you do these things and you don't say no to them, like, so it's like, there's this, I wrote this down, I can't remember who said it, but if there is anything that we feel we cannot live without, it is lust, not a desire. I don't think people think of like hardcore drugs as lust, but it is. I think people think of lust in terms of like sexual, right?
Yeah, I think about this all the time.
But I think like when you were going through those things, I'm thinking, you know, like that kind of ties into like, you know, when you mentioned that it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, it doesn't say anywhere in there about addiction, but it does talk about lust and it talks about desire and it talks about sin. And it just struck me that, that drugs is actually hard, like hardcore drugs would actually be considered lust.
So Genesis 3 verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So to that point, right? It's lust.
Yeah.
This is like how we look at this as a biblical definition of a stronghold was the deception, right? Satan, the serpent told Eve, you will not surely die from eating from the tree of good and evil. That's a lie. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so lust, her lust of the eyes, she saw that it was good for food. And that it was a delight. No, she saw that it was good for food. So her stomach, actually, I should say lust of the flesh. It was lust of the flesh. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. So it looked good, lust of the eyes. Mm. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate it. What did she want? She wanted wisdom. She wanted to be like God. Mm-hmm. That's the pride of life. Mm-hmm. This is the root of the sin and the fall of mankind. Mm-hmm. This is the root of our fallen nature. Was deception that led to temptation, that led to sin. And then since then, it's been habitual sin. And now we're breaking through these generational curses that we call addiction. Mm-hmm. So yeah, it's lust. Mm-hmm. And lust is our effort to compromise and get what God created, but in the wrong way.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And porn has really been such a stronghold in my life, and also video games. And video games actually has been the hardest. Those two have been the hardest for me, even over drug addiction. I was messing around with drugs probably 5 or 6 years. Video games and porn have been the hardest for me. And why is that? Well, porn, ever since I'll say that ever since like what happened, I came forward with the truth and I experienced that loss. I've yearned for relationships with other people because of a yearning inside of me. Like I've compromised who I am to please other people so I could have more friends. And I've known that about me. Like I basically put a mask on, and there's certain things that I didn't want to do, but that I did so that I could fill that hole inside of me that says I want friends. Instead of being authentic to who I am, I compromised who I was.
So I have a question that I don't think I've ever asked you.
Okay.
So you kind of connect that the pornography started, or being interested in it, or being exposed to it, happened right around, like, while the molestation was going on.
Yeah, it was with the person right. that was doing it.
So do you think that when you told the truth, there was a part of you that still wanted what was happening? In the sense of, I know you came through forward with the truth because you knew what was happening was wrong, but what was happening was, at least at the very minimum, was giving you a connection with somebody and family. And even though that part was awful, I don't think you probably knew that it was going to result in a complete cutoff with that side of the family. More like, I'm sure somebody at your age, in your mind, we're probably thinking, if I say something, this part of it will stop, but I'm not going to lose these people.
That's a really good question. And the answer is yes. I've struggled with regret a lot of my life because of what the truth that I came forward with. And I think I'm still working on that. Like, realizing that what I did was the right thing to do. I've made sense in my head that it was the right thing to do. And I know that it stopped a cycle of sexual abuse in our family, and it was good for everybody involved. But definitely a part of me has lived in regret and has constantly throughout my life, how I talk about experiencing these periods of freedom, have looked back to wanting to go back to what it was. Yes. Like, I was introduced to porn at a young age, but I wasn't addicted to porn at a young age. Like, I was introduced, I was just introduced to it. But I don't think it became a problem until, I don't know, 15. But for sure, maybe, like, some of the things I've been doing all of my life, like video games, for example. Like, my cousin was somebody that I played video games with, right? And one of my wounds that I know I've had most of my life is wanting to have a best friend that's a male. Like, because of, like, what I lost that was in him. Yes, there was, you know, sexual abuse going on, and I don't blame that on him. He was just a few years older than I was. He was taken advantage of as well, and he was just carrying on a pattern that was going on in our family. I don't blame that on him. He was truly, like, a friend of mine. Mm-hmm. I think part of the reason why it's been hard for me to move forward from gaming is because of that attachment to him and attachment to what was in the past. And I don't say that I need to turn from video games because it's a reminder of him. It's actually not. Like, I've wanted to move forward from gaming ever since I went to school for music production. That was the first time in my life where I encountered something that to me was more exciting than video games. And I was like, oh, if I want to give myself more fully to this, then I have to let go of video games. It was just plain and simple. Mm-hmm. Ever since then, I've battled that. Mm-hmm. Ever since then, I know that for me personally, that all those desires that I have within me for authentic connection and relationships with people and being vulnerable with people, the rewards that come from that, the rewards of our friendship and my prayer being answered by wanting a true male friend in my life, the answer through you, wouldn't have happened if I had never opened my mouth and been vulnerable and faced, like, the world, faced reality, faced, like, the discomfort of opening myself out there again to build a friendship, mm-hmm. opening, like, social anxiety. And social anxiety is more prevalent now than it has ever been. Why? Because it's always there. It's always just sitting there from things that have happened to us, the agenda of the media to instill fear in us and put us in lockdown and make us afraid of everything and everyone and any possible thing that could happen. Now, all of us have this sense of anxiety of just living and going outside. And we say, well, let me just medicate the anxiety and then I'll be good. Or let me just not go out with people and interact with them and then I'll be good. instead of just saying, okay, why do I have this social anxiety, and making efforts to get to the root of that and build relationships with people regardless. The truth of the matter is you're going to build amazing relationships with people by being vulnerable, and you're going to be hurt by being vulnerable.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And
I've absolutely. And like, I think in the last year and a half since I've kind of come forward with what had happened to me, I've experienced that over and over and over again. Amazing moments and relationships that have grown with family, with you, with my wife, and then terrible moments where I feel, you know, that same sense that I felt when I was 18, like that guilt and anxiety and terrible, terrible feeling because I was honest, you know, and it goes back to that telling my girlfriend at the time and being honest about what happened and having it all kind of crumble, my whole life at that point to crumble. But there was something you said that it's interesting because of how our relationship has grown. I was seeking that same thing, a relationship with another male, just a true friend. And I kept pushing that away. There were different people like that I worked with over the years, and I would just like push it away. And I would never get honest or vulnerable or, you know, tell them things that have happened to me. And then there was that moment. It was that moment in the office where I told you like what had happened to me. And then that kind of snowballed into this amazing friendship. And it's like, if you don't believe in God, you have to believe in God when you see that we've become friends, you know, seriously, like that moment happened there. And you were able to not only start being vulnerable yourself about things that had happened to you, and that we were able to share that with each other. It's like such an amazing thing. Through all of the addiction and through all of that, through all of this that we've talked about on this show today, and that, you know, so many years later, this, like, we're here doing this, and, you know, we've established this friendship. It's truly amazing.
Some of us are praying that right now, right? Where some of you may be praying that, like, God, please bring somebody into my life that I can tell, be truthful with, be mm-hmm. open with, be honest with. And I would pray that every day. If you're serious about finding that, I would pray about that every day. Like, Lord, like your first prayer in the morning, go, Lord, bring somebody into my life that I can be open and honest with. But you have to take that step of faith to be vulnerable sometimes and reach out to create that relationship. Yeah. That's the thing. If Greg hadn't taken that step to be open with me, instead of just instead of just bottling it up and shoving it down and saying nothing's wrong, then this wouldn't have blossomed into what it is, which is a real friendship. There have been times where God has sent me people because of my hard heart and my fear of being vulnerable with people, and they've been kind and open and courteous with me, and that's helped me drop my guard and my walls. But if I don't take that step to say, this is what I'm going through, this is like my past, this is what I'm struggling with, then it's never going to blossom into a friendship. You have to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And that's a scary thing. That's the thing, right? Like, you have to, if you're struggling with social anxiety, but you want real relationship with real people that you can count on, you have to put yourself out there. Mm-hmm. And medication might help you. Like, I've medicated myself for most of my life, and it has gotten me to where I am today, which is still alive. I didn't take, like, a doctor didn't prescribe me anything, but I've used different things to medicate myself all through my life. And God has been faithful to continue to work in me and get me to a place of dependence on Him and not on substances or behaviors. So if medication is that step that you need to take to branch out and be vulnerable with other people, that's completely fine. But you got to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. You got to be vulnerable. So let's talk about some practical ways to tackle addiction and like what's worked for us. Like I said, that article by Cleveland Clinic, I'm going to link that in the description for anybody that wants to look at some of the scientific and medical ways to seek help for this. Therapy, counseling, psychiatry, you know, all sorts of different medical professions and medical ways of tackling that, rehab. Please feel free to look in that article and that I link in the description for ways of that. But I'm not experienced enough to talk on those, so I'm going to talk on the spiritual aspects of it. One of the single best things for me that has helped me with addiction is fasting. And I'm really starting to take fasting seriously right now in this point of my life. And what I thought was like severe depression and utter substance abuse to the point where I couldn't move or do anything is through fasting, God is showing me I'm just having a problem with the flesh. And let's also do our verse. Let me explain further with our verse of the episode. And this is Romans 7, verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. This is Paul speaking. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good, the law of sin. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. How do we know that? Because of Adam and Eve. Because of our ancestry, looking at Adam and Eve, we can look at experiences and circumstances that we've been through and point and say these things really contributed to the pain I've experienced and why I chose to go the route of behavioral and substance abuse. But if we look at Adam and Eve, there was no story of this is their life story and this is what they went through and this is why they ate from the tree. Mm-hmm. They ate from the tree because they were hungry. They saw that it looked good and they wanted the wisdom it would give them. So the point of this is this verse 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. It means that we are fallen. We have a disease that really is the root of all these diseases that we identify and medically point out to as like disease. The root of our disease is sin. Sin is the ultimate disease. Our lust for things that God tells us not to consume because of our own flesh that wants to just eat it anyway. Our lust of the eyes that says that looks good, so I'm going to do it anyway. Adultery, for example, coveting after another person's wife and not being satisfied, right? Again, my marriage isn't satisfying me. So now I'm going to look at that nice looking lady over there and pursue that instead. That's not love that you're experiencing. You can call that love, but that is a lust of the eyes. And thirdly, the pride of life. The wisdom that Eve would get from eating from the tree of good and evil. She wanted to be like God. And Adam too wanted to be like God because he said, yeah, I'll eat from the tree of the tree of good and evil, even though God said not to do that. We all want to be like God, and now we are all identifying what is good and evil when God already laid out the definition for us. Mm-hmm. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So that's the essence of our battle that lasts until Christ comes back, is this battle between serving God, serving the law of God, which is love, seek God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and the law of sin, which we went over Galatians 5 last week. Some of the things that you can tell, I'll just revisit that real quick. Some of the ways you can tell that you're being led by the flesh that what you're doing is sin when it's not so concrete is sexual immorality, works of the flesh that are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are the things that are of the flesh. This is the way that you can tell that you're being led by the flesh.
All future episodes.
Yeah, all future episodes, right? It's just endless. Like, this book is a book that you could just keep digging and digging and digging and keep finding treasure. It's amazing. For me, video games, how I know it's a problem and how I've decided that I'm going to turn from this thing. And I have seriously battled this from so much of my life because people have told me that it's okay to play video games. And as long as it's not the be all end all, as long as it's not taken away from your time of God, then it's okay. And then my flesh has been excited by that idea that maybe I still can play. But for me, video games always becomes an idol. I always put this thing above God and worship it. And it takes away from my finances. It takes away from my time with God. It takes away from my time with people. It becomes like the only thing I want to do, because why work at anything in this world, like being vulnerable with people and creating real friendships or really progressing and building something up in my life so I can truly be generous and give back to others, if I can just play a game and get all these rewards and facilitate these false connections. That's why it's been a problem for me. That's why I can say this thing is an idol in my life and I need to turn from it so that I can give myself more freely to the Lord. So that's the verse of the episode. Really, the question that you have to ask yourself, and I'll get into some more ways to tackle addiction, but the question you need to ask yourself is the thing I'm doing bringing glory to God? Mm-hmm. Is the thing that I'm doing bringing glory to God? Is it about acknowledging God? Is it about giving praise to God? And it's funny, the verse of the day on the Bible app was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whenever I played video games, it's not about glorifying God. And I asked that question by saying, can I glorify God through video games by starting to stream and making it God in gaming? But it was just a glorification of myself. It was just like, how can I get better so that I can get more people to watch? It was never about like actually leading people to Christ, which I think there is maybe there's a way to do that. I can't definitively say yes or no. If there is, you know, people out there that are streaming and glorifying God, if you are doing that, that is great. I commend you and keep doing the Lord's work. If God is leading you that way and you have self-control through the fruit of the Spirit to do that, more power to you. Like do the work of the kingdom. Like one of my ideas for how I could glorify God through video games was hopping into lobbies or joining lobbies and games that I played and just starting to talk about Christ, saying, do you know Christ? Like, can, have you heard about Christ? Maybe that's just fear that stopped me from ever doing that. But I knew that for video games, I was always just going to prioritize what I wanted and not about glorifying God. Where this thing in the podcast, there's still this part of me that looks at the numbers, right? There's still this part of me, this flesh that wants to see the growth. But my intention with this is pure. Mm-hmm. Where with video games, it always becomes muddied. So one of the practical ways of dealing with addiction, fasting. Another practical way of dealing with addiction is prayer. Getting on your knees and acknowledging there's a problem. If you've listened to this whole episode and you've heard some of the scientific, behavioral, or substance addictions, or you've just heard Greg and I's anecdotes and thought, maybe I have a problem with this, or I definitely have a problem with this, the first step is awareness. Mm-hmm. And you need to bring that to God in prayer. You need to say, no matter how addicted you are to something, no matter how deep down a hole of darkness you think you are, you can get on your knees and pray. That is a stronghold or a lie in it of itself. Like, well, I just can't do anything. You just don't want to be free. If you can't get on your knees and pray and say, God, this thing, I see this thing as a problem. Bring people into my life. Set me on a path of permanent deliverance from this because I want to be free and I want to pursue you with all of my heart, mind, and soul and strength. Your number one commandment, God will set you on a path towards freedom and deliverance for that. And it's funny that all of these tools I'm going to give you are like just simply biblically based and kind of the same tools that we reiterated last week. The word, studying the word. So if the root of addiction is deception, if the root of an addiction or something that you're going to do that you keep continuing to do, but you don't want to do it, right? Like Paul talks about, you need to learn the truth. Whatever that lie is, the lie that it's going to satisfy you, the lie that I'm unworthy, or the lie that this is who I am, you need to replace that with the truth. Mm-hmm. You need to find the truth in the word of God and say, wait, this isn't what I'm searching for. What this relationship I'm seeking with somebody that's in a marriage, that's adultery, that's envy, isn't love. It's lust. It's just lust. And it's wrong to break that marriage up. And you just don't want to get involved in that. So prayer, fasting, reading the word, and accountability. You need somebody to tell that you're struggling with this and you need them to hold you accountable. Like we said last week, getting plugged into a church. You need to get plugged into a church. If you are so anxious if the pain inside of you is so fresh and like traumatizing, I understand that. You can always, again, go to prayer and talk to God about this. Mm-hmm. You will experience relief from that. Yeah. God will open a door. He will bring somebody into your life. God is that powerful that he will bring somebody into your life that will open the door for you to become vulnerable. How do I know that? Because of Greg and I. Greg was just my boss and I was just his manager for like 6 months, right? Mm-hmm. And we were cool with each other. We liked each other. It was like we were friendly with each other. We had a good relationship, but it didn't become a true friendship until that moment in the office. Mm-hmm. Another example, you and Tina. You were in that lifestyle and you were being attacked and you went through that awful, awful thing. And I want to touch on that too a little bit more. But you've experienced awful, awful, awful things. And God still gave you Tina at a young age. Like, even though it was hard for you at times to be vulnerable with her, maybe, and even though there were times where you lied and you wanted to just run away, or you felt like you had to prove your worth, Tina was still there. And that's the power of God's goodness. Like, you might be praying for somebody to be truthful and open and honest with about, you might not even realize that they're right there. They're right there. Mm-hmm. God's already given you that person.
Yeah.
And you just need to take that step in faith to say, God, let me, I know I've been hurt in the past. I know people have maybe twisted what I've told them and they haven't listened and they've used it as a way to attack me. And it's made me even more scared and made me even dig deeper into the stronghold that I'm unworthy or I'm unlovable or whatever it is. Pray for God to reveal that person to you and he will do it. I promise you. Mm-hmm. There is somebody out there that's led by the Spirit that is going to listen to you and give you the compassion and grace and mercy that you desire and that you genuinely want, the true love, mm-hmm. the true love of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, like we talked about in Galatians 5, love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Those are present in the people that walk in the Spirit, that serve, like in Romans 7:15, that serve Christ, serve the law of God. There's people out there that are going to listen to you and you just got to take that first step. So I want to mention this other thing too, that is, I will say the most effective way to end an addiction but the worst way to end an addiction is for you to let it get to a point where there's an ultimatum. Greg discussed an ultimatum with his wife where she said, do you want to marry me or do you want to live this lifestyle? That is the easiest way to end that addiction because you either are going to make that choice and that fear of not having that other thing is so strong that it's going to outweigh the fear of losing that thing. It's the easiest way. But if you decide to choose the other thing, if you decided to continue on in that lifestyle, and for me, an example, it was smoking meth. When I had that experience where the cop pulled us over and I had the potential to be arrested and brought to jail. That was the turning point for me, where the fear of going to jail was greater than the fear of not doing drugs anymore. So, but if I had chosen to just continue in meth, I would have ended up in jail. And God can teach you there. There's all kinds of amazing stories that people are sharing that come from going to jail and receiving correction there. That's great. But there is a choice where you have there's a point where you have a choice and there's an ultimatum, and it can be the easiest way and the most free, the easiest accessible way to be free, but it can also be the scariest thing. Mm-hmm. So that is another way that I've seen from my own personal experience breaking addiction. But ultimately, God has the power to instantly break things that you call addictions. God has the power to miraculously heal you. There's stories of people that have been severely addicted to alcohol, drugs, porn, and in an instant have been completely healed. And some of the success stories I have read have been on David Diga Hernandez's YouTube channel, Stronghold of Addiction and Depression, Stronghold of Anxiety. If you look out videos of addiction, look out of videos of fasting, and you're going to see all these kinds of success stories of people that have succeeded from the Holy Spirit intervening in their life. This book and God have the power to set you free permanently from addiction, from strongholds, what the biblical word is, strongholds. Mm-hmm. And really what I've been searching for all of my life, and it's been a really painful process, and it's not over, but I've been getting closer and closer, is the permanent freedom of walking in Christ, the permanent freedom of Christ Jesus that Paul talks about. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. God, walking in Christ, walking in the Spirit, reading, praying, seeking Him, fasting, you can and will experience freedom from these things. There's hope. The point of it is there's hope. But you need to recognize that it's a problem and you need to wage war on it. You need to say, this is a problem and I'm going to wage war on it, not only by seeking it by seeking in every way the word of God, prayer, fasting, but also you need to close doors. You need to close open doors in your life that are potentially leading you to continue in these lifestyles. And I have a verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If you're struggling with alcohol, if you're struggling with drunkenness, and every weekend you're going out with a bunch of people that like to party and drink, how do you think you're going to be free from alcohol and drunkenness? This is what I mean. If you're serious about being free, you need to seriously stop putting yourself in situations that make it easily susceptible to giving into that sin. Pornography is such a difficult one for people because it's so easily accessible. Mm-hmm. You might need to go to extremes of turning off the internet. You might need to go to extremes of like turning off your phone for a certain amount of time and seriously delving into a fast and seriously delving into the word of God and being satisfied with God instead of compromising and seeking your temporary satisfaction in porn. That's just going to be fleeting. Like, how many times have you been you believe so much that this thing is just, I need this thing one more time. If you're telling yourself one more time, that's another clear indication that you have a problem. If you're telling yourself one more time and you get that thing and it feels so good, it's this high. For example, fast food for me, which really what I compromise by going to get fast food constantly is actually a desire to cook and a desire to cook for my family someday. But I take the easy way out and I take the more stimulating route of fast food. The comfort that I get from that fried chicken or Panda Express or whatever feels so good. And then I feel like crap. And then I feel like crap and I have to sit in that. And then I go back and I do it again over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. By fasting, by just saying, well, I'm just not going to eat and I'm going to substitute that with the word of God, is bringing me that freedom. It's because I'm learning the truth that I'm actually free. I'm learning the truth that this is just the scientific word for it is addiction, but really this is just a stronghold. Mm-hmm. This is a very deceiving work of the flesh. You need to be studying the word of God. You need to be in prayer constantly throughout the day. You need to be taking fasting seriously. You need to live a lifestyle of fasting. For me, what that looks like, and I'm not there yet, my intention is to fast one day out of the week. One day out of the week, I'm not going to eat food and I'm just going to give myself more to the Lord. Why? Because I know that my flesh, it has a problem. I know, like Paul's talking about, my flesh serves the law of sin. And if I just consistently keep giving in and giving in to my flesh, well, I'm just asking for me to continue living in a lifestyle of what I call addiction. So waging war on it. We need to take this seriously. It's a battle. It's a battle. Real quickly, I know I'm talking a lot, but I just wanted to thank you for being open and honest and vulnerable and answering those questions and coming forward with the truth about what you came forward with. Cause I know that's not easy. I know that that's really something that has just been awful and evil and it hurt you. But I know that you inspired somebody who listened to this to come forward with the truth. And I want you to know that you don't have anything to be guilty about. You didn't deserve that. Those things that people called you, those things that people told you, they're not the truth. The truth is in here. And I'm, as your friend, I'm going to be here to reassure you as many times as it takes for until that truth is ingrained in you for you to realize it.
Yeah.
But just like Tina tells you, you're forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
You can move on from that guilt and that shame. And you can move on from your addictions. You can move on from the past that you've used as an excuse to continue living in this lifestyle. You can now stop doing that. And now it's time to acknowledge what happened to you. It's time to acknowledge that pain that's inside of you. And it's time to move forward from that. And as I'm saying this, I'm feeling emotion well up inside of me because it's true. Like I'm still struggling. The reason why I wanted to do this topic is because addiction has honestly been my best friend since I can remember. And I mean that in the most like cynical, awful, evil way possible, because it's just a weight. It's just a chain. And these things happen to me, right? These awful things happen to me, but they don't need to define the rest of my life. This is what defines my life now, in Christ and what he did for me. Regardless of whether I watch porn because somebody introduced it to me or whether I just watch porn because I started watching porn, whether it's one way or the other for you, it does, like, sin is sin. And the desire was within us that we gave into that lust. And we just need to repent. We just need to repent and we need to seek God in the word, and he's going to bring us freedom. He's going to bring freedom to you. There's hope for you. I know it might seem hopeless. I was feeling hopeless just as little as a week ago, but through fasting and through me actually seeking, through reading this, through watching YouTube videos on like, okay, what stronghold of addiction? How do I break free from that? Me actually seeking and desiring to seek the answer is giving me hope, and I'm finding freedom in that. And you can find freedom too. We don't have to be a slave anymore to what happened to us. We can be free in Christ and what he did for us. Anything else?
I totally agree.
So that's episode 9 of addiction. Let's pray. And then you can do the YouTube spiel.
Okay.
Like when you do it. So God, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for Christ who died for us so that we can experience freedom. Lord, we we've been hurt. So many people that are watching this and that even aren't watching this have been hurt, and they have this belief inside of me and that belief inside of them that things in the world will satisfy them. They have this belief that I can only get love if I compromise who I am. And Lord, I just pray that you would intervene and that you would replace that belief with your truth. I pray that you would intervene and make yourself known to people, that you would show them what true love is, that we would know that true love is what Christ did for us on the cross, that you showed us what love was. We know that the greatest act of love, the greatest way to love others is to give your life for other people. We know that's the single greatest way to show your love for others, and that's what Jesus did for us. So, Lord, help us to break free from these chains of addiction and these strongholds within our mind, Lord, so that we can model Christ and give ourselves more freely to other people, where we can experience true life and healing from helping others that have struggled with what we struggled with too. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for making me feel comfortable enough to say what I said on this episode. And so I don't think I could sit here with anybody else and be that vulnerable. So I appreciate that. And I appreciate all of you listening and watching. Go ahead and subscribe to us on YouTube. Click that notification button for notifications for when we post our content. And we're also on Instagram, TikTok, and you can listen and watch anywhere you listen and watch podcasts. Thank you for joining us on this episode.
If you're wandering, God is searching.